Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. And I truly haven't begun a new study of the book of Proverbs, but I know we looked at Proverbs chapter 1 last week, and I'm just going to continue here in chapter 2. I'm not saying that we'll do that next week. We do have a message I want to bring, but I'm just waiting for the right time. It's kind of a message, the type of message I want everybody in the church to hear, which that becomes an impossibility anymore on our midweek service, because at the very least, Tom and Lisa won't be here. So I'm not sure what I'm going to do about that, because we do have series going on both in the morning and evening service, but it probably won't be too much longer in our series on dressing for the Lord in our evening services. So we'll see how that goes. But the book of Proverbs, I want to read a portion of chapter 2 to get us started, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at an outline of the chapter, the entire chapter, in this message. It says in verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this second chapter of the book of Proverbs. Lord, I believe this book of the Bible to be one that's highly practical. And Lord, sometimes we can lose sight of that in the words and language that's used, but I pray tonight we might see just how applicable this chapter is to our lives, and might it give us a newfound desire and love to know the truths of the Word of God. And Lord, might we also realize the consequences of knowing the wisdom of God, and see how it can protect us from many evils, many temptations that we face in the world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a, I don't know what you really call it in grammar, but there's two little words in the English language that are often used in connection with one another in the same sentence. And they can be highly insightful when discerning what someone is saying, or more specifically, properly interpreting the Bible. And those two words are the words "if" and "then." And we find both of them in the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 2. You'll notice verse 1 says, "My son, if." And verse 3 says, "Yea, if." Verse 4 begins with the word "if." And then verse number 5 has the word "then." The word "if" deals with the conditions that must be met. And the word "then" refers to the consequences or the results in our lives if the conditions are met. And so really in the first part of this chapter, what we have is some conditions that have to be met in order to understand the fear of the Lord, and perhaps more specifically, find the knowledge of God. And we'll talk about this in the first four verses, but I wonder if we have a true and genuine desire to know the knowledge of God. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Wisdom is powerful. Wisdom has the potential to, magnified way, affect our lives. The wisdom of the Scriptures. And perhaps I talked last week about the nature of the book of Proverbs and how practical it is. And the first really 8, and some would say the first 11 chapters deal primarily with the subject of wisdom. Wisdom that has to be obtained if we are to live fruitful and effective lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the wisdom I think I mentioned last week that's contained in the book of Proverbs is not wisdom that will only benefit you in the life to come, but it's wisdom that can benefit you right here and right now on this earth. But before we can ever know the knowledge of God, there's some conditions that have to be met. You know, oftentimes people will say, I don't understand the Bible. Some people say that in regards to one particular version. Perhaps most often it's said in reference to our authorized version, the King James Bible. People assume they don't understand it because of the presence of the singular pronouns, thee, thou, and thine. But once you understand that they are singular pronouns rather than the plural ye, you, or your, you discover that the Bible is more easily understandable, more easy to interpret than English Bibles that don't have those pronouns. So it's not really the King James Bible or the King James English that make the Bible ununderstandable. Instead, many times it's because people are unregenerate, they're lost, they're not saved, they're not born again, and this book is a spiritual book. And there are certain truths, yes, that anyone can grasp. But without the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost to guide us, we'll never even cover the surface or understand the surface of the Bible, let alone exhaustively understand it. But even some people who are saved don't always understand the Bible. Some people who are saved, they learn and they grow in their knowledge of the Bible very quickly, and there are others who seem to struggle with the most basic of things, even gaining the assurance of their salvation. Well, could it be that the main reason some don't understand the Scriptures is because they've not met the conditions that God gives to us here in the first four verses? What are those conditions? Well, notice what he says. In verse 1, he says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words, if thou wilt receive my words. There's a what I would call a parallel passage to this verse found in the New Testament, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what it says. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. There was a number of reasons why the apostle was thankful for the believers in Thessalonica, and that's why you have the presence of the word also. But here's one of the reasons he was thankful for this group of believers. He says, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. When Paul came and he preached the word of God to these believers, they didn't say, well, that's just the words of a man. That's just the opinions of one man. They recognized the Bible for what it was, which is the Word of God. And you know, until one recognizes that, they'll never understand the truths of Scripture, the wisdom that can be gained from the pages of this book. They never will. You have to have a humility that leads you into the acceptance that this book is the Word of God. And you know, it's not only skeptics and atheists today that doubt whether or not the Scriptures are the Word of God. There's a lot of people that would call themselves Christians that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And that's why they don't allow it to shape their thinking in relationship to cultural norms or morals. So the first thing we need to do is to receive His words and recognize that they're His words. And then it says, and hide My commandments with thee. You ever stop to ponder that expression? Because it's used a number of times in the Scriptures of how we're to hide, you know, God's commandments. You know, because on the surface, or at least initially when I read that, you know, I'm kind of always thinking about something you hide. You put it out of the way, and you might get the impression, well, what's that got to do with, you know, the Word of God? Well, think about the types of things that we hide and why we hide them. And there are certain things that we hide. We don't want other people to know that they're there. Why? Because we don't want them taking them. They're valuable to us. They're important to us. And you know, when the psalmist says, Thy words have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why did he say that? Because those commandments were important. They were precious. He knew that they would prevent him, or at least help to prevent him from sinning. And so he hid them. He tucked them away in his heart. So we need to acknowledge that this book is the Word of God. And we need to esteem it so important that we embrace it, we memorize it, we hold it dear. He says, so that thou, and so this is really a continuation of the same thought. Verse number 2 is, it's not a new sentence, it's the same sentence. And again, this is further explaining as to what's being talked about. It says, so that thou, so in other words, so that you go to this extent, you so receive the words of God, and you so hide His commandments, that you incline thine ear unto wisdom. You lean in its direction. Doesn't that demonstrate a desire to know? You ever heard a preacher, you know, use the expression that people sitting on the edge of their pew, you know, anticipating the preaching and you know, digesting the preaching? Why do they sit on the edge of their pew? Because they're listening so intently. They don't want to miss anything. And he says, and apply thine heart unto understanding. You receive and you listen with a desire to know. And that desire has a tendency to vocalize itself. Notice verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. It seems to me there is some kind of connection between the heart and the mouth. You know, Jeremiah there in the Old Testament, he came to a point where he was so discouraged when he saw what preaching the Word of God got him, you know, thrown in a miry pit, that he just committed that he wasn't going to speak in the name of the Lord anymore. He was just going to be quiet. But there was something burning in his heart that wouldn't let him do that. And he had to speak. And he had to say something. He couldn't keep quiet. And you know, if we truly have a desire to know and understand the Word of God, many times that will come out verbally. We'll express it. If not to others, we'll express it to God. He told us in James Chapter 4, is it? That if any man lack wisdom, ask of God, and He'll give liberally. And knowing that promise, there are times when we feel compelled to cry out to God and ask Him to give us wisdom. And you know, there have been a number of times in my life where I have done that in regards to specific things. I ask God to give me insight and understanding and help in knowing how to rear my children. And I know there have been times where people want to pat me on the back for raising my children the way that I have, and I won't accept it. Because if anybody deserves any type of glory for what my children have become, it's the Lord. Because I know nothing about raising children. And I rely completely upon God. And I remember early on in my walk with the Lord, I wanted to know the Bible. I wanted to know what God said in regards to certain subjects, and I asked Him to teach it to me. And I believe He did. It says again, the last condition here in verse number 4, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. I seriously doubt that many of us have ever went in search of hidden treasures. But you know, there have been a number of literature books and movies produced about people who go in search of treasure. And they go to great lengths. You know, the West was inhabited or became inhabited by people who went in search of gold. That was a rugged country. It was a long ways to go. But people were willing to make the journey even when there were no railroads, no airplanes, and no automobiles. They risked life at the hands of beasts and Native Americans. But they went. And when they went, they spent all day digging, all day panning, to simply find a gold nugget. Do we search the Scriptures with the same type of energy? I've used this illustration often. I'm sure many of you remember it by now. But what if we knew that every time we open this book, that in one of its pages, we'd find a $20 bill? We'd open this book all day long. All day long. And yet the Bible says that the wisdom contained in this book is more valuable. More valuable than silver or gold. And if we truly understand that, we'll search it. We'll put forth a great deal of effort to understand this book. We'll read it along with anything else that can help us in understanding it. And again, these are the conditions that have to be met if we're to find the knowledge of God. It seems to me that these first four verses talk about the hands, the heart, the ear, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. You know, you receive something with your hands. Receive my words. Incline our hearts unto wisdom and understanding. And it also references inclining our ear. So we have our hands, our ears, our hearts, our mouths are addressed in verse number 3. And I would think verse number 4 has to do with our eyes or our feet. We're seeking, we're searching. And we do that with our eyes as we walk around with our feet. And the application of that is our entire body needs to be of one mind in this quest for wisdom. It says in verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. As I said last week, God desires to impart to us knowledge and wisdom. He doesn't give it to us automatically. He first of all makes us want it. Or makes us want, requires us to want it, I should say. And then when we truly want to know it, He gives us knowledge. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. A buckler refers to a little shield that would be worn primarily on the forearm. If you read some of those Old Testament accounts of kings when they were fighting, even of Goliath, he had a shield and he had a buckler. You know, the shield would be the larger shield that you could use, you know, to defend against a sword or spear or those types of weapons. But then on your forearm, you'd have a little buckler and it could be used as well to, you know, fight someone off with sword or simply their arm or their spear or dagger. But it simply talks about God being a protector for those who are righteous, for those who possess wisdom. This is why you want to obtain the wisdom of God. It's a means of protection. Wisdom is protection. It protects you from harmful things. It says, and the word paths is one that's found in the next few verses over and over again. It says, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. He keeps the paths. His wisdom directs us. It tells us what direction to go. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God tells us which direction to go, how to live our lives, because quite honestly, I don't know that I know what to do all on my own. You know, the Bible says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Well, a child can't be left to himself. You know why? Because he'll find mischievous things to do. And the same is true of us. We would just go with the course of the world, right? We'd follow the winds and the waves of culture were it not for the fact that God has given us instruction in His Word. It says in verse 9, Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, and every good path. These are the paths that we should go, right? The path of understanding, the path of righteousness, the path of judgment, the path of equity, which speaks of uprightness and justice. It says, When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, when those things are present, and again, think about that. When you are refreshed and find pleasure in the wisdom of God, I mean, when you gain the wisdom of God and it thrills your heart, God says, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. That discretion, that understanding, it's going to lead you. It's going to guide you. Do you see how valuable wisdom is? It guides you. The Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is a practical book. It tells us how to walk, how to live, how to conduct ourselves in a manner that's beneficial to us. Praise the Lord for that. I was talking with some the other day about the epidemic of suicide. People committing suicide all over the place, not just in this country, but elsewhere. Evidently, the paths that they've been on don't end up being enjoyable. It says in verse 12, to deliver thee. Again, this wisdom that God gives will deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. And you remember back in chapter 1, it says, if sinners entice thee, what do? Consent thou not. And they might even say, hey, this is going to be good. This is going to be beneficial. We're going to be rewarded for this. But God also says that He doesn't know that it'll cost Him His life. But God tells us, He says, hey, when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. That's what God says. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you go after fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, uncleanness, you follow after those things, you know what? You'll be sorry in the end. If you hold on to anger and wrath and clamor and bitterness and hatred, you'll be sorry because it will destroy. He says, instead, allow the Spirit of God to produce in you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. There's no law against those types of things. And the end of that type of life is life everlasting. says in verse 13, again still referring to those that speak forward things and the evil man, who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. They're going in the wrong direction. Who rejoice to do evil, it says. They love doing evil and they delight in the forwardness of the wicked. They rejoice to do evil. You ever met people like that? They just want to do wicked things. Set a cat on fire. That's not the most wicked thing, but it just comes to mind. I mean, not that it's a good thing, but... I mean, I used to know people, they just want to kick the pig, fight the rooster. That where my mom came from, it really was the Hicks. I was the Hicks. It was Redneckville, my grandpa and grandma's house. And that's the type of thing some of my cousins did. Just love to do wickedness. Delight in the forwardness of the wicked. There are others who, maybe they don't do the wickedness themselves, but they delight in the forwardness of others. Reminds me of Romans 1, the last verse, verse 32. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them. I mean, it lists a whole number of sins and says that those people are worthy of judgment. And not only those who commit the sins, but those who take pleasure in those that do them. As I spoke a few weeks ago about abortion, there's many who would never personally ever get an abortion. But they rejoice in a woman's right to do so. They're supporting that wickedness. And they're just as culpable as the one who did it. Whose ways are crooked. And they are forward in their paths. Again, they're off the straight and narrow path. This wisdom in verse 16 says, it will deliver thee from the strange woman. Again, it's helpful. The strange woman refers to the immoral woman. And you ladies, since that's what I have here tonight, the wisdom of God can also steer clear of, you know, an unrighteous man. I mean, if it weren't for the Scriptures, how many men would know that some women, all they do is flatter with the tongue? And by the way, that's what some men do too. They just flatter. I love you, baby. I love you forever. 3 months later, you couldn't find him with the FBI and the CIA. Since we got mostly young girls, you know what? Just make them wait. Make them wait. Make them wait forever. See how genuine they really are. Poor Tom, I made him wait years. Even when I thought, okay, we could consider this. It was what? A year and a half later? Or I'd say, okay, and he just had to keep waiting. Poor guy, he was sincere, I think. Yep. He would have went on to something else. Make them wait. Oh, but it can't. There may not be another one, Pastor. No, there will be. If there's not, so what? No. But there will be. It says of this woman in verse 17, I like this, I might preach on this in the near future, probably at camp, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Who does she reject? Reject her parents and her pastor. That's who she rejects. Her spiritual authorities. Forsaketh the guide of her youth. Who's the guide of her youth? Her parents. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. You know, a lot of times this is kind of related to this passage. A lot of times we have questions. What does the Lord want me to do? And we think it's very difficult to discern what it is that God wants us to do, but it's not. What does He say to do? Well, it doesn't say directly. Okay, it doesn't say it directly. Does it say it in principle? Well, I don't think so. Okay, well, it doesn't say it directly. It doesn't say it in principle, which there's very few things that probably wouldn't fit one in one of those two categories. Well, then you ask your parents. they don't have a preference, well then ask your pastor. Oh, he doesn't have a preference? Well then do whatever you want. That may be just a little bit oversimplistic, but I think it'll cover most things. Does the Scriptures address it directly? Does it address it in principle? What's mom and dad say? And by the way, you're never too old for that. What's the pastor say? I think it's that easy. I'm making it sound very easy, aren't I? Jamie would beg to differ, though. She'd still have questions. Because I did, too, when I was her age. That's just too simple. Verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. You follow the strange woman or the strange man, you know where it leads? Death. I mean, how many young people ruin their lives because they engage in fornication, immoral relationships with the opposite sex before marriage, and they end up with children, and children are a blessing. That is absolutely true. But you know what? If they're not conceived and born within the marriage bed, many times they do become a burden. A financial burden than otherwise. Because one of the parents probably isn't around. And because proper preparation was not made to care for those children financially. I'm just saying, when people don't follow the truths of Scripture, they find their lives have become quite a mess. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold on the paths of life. That is a scary statement. Because once she gets her claws in on you and she reels you in, it's all over. It's over. Now that you've succumbed to that temptation, not only will you struggle with it the rest of your life, but it says, you'll neither take hold again of the paths of life. And I don't want to throw out all hope for someone like this. There's probably other scriptures to consider. But it just shows you how difficult it is to get out from under that powerful temptation once you've succumbed to it. It says in verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Some would say, oh, but preacher, that's so boring. Good men are so boring. Good women are so boring. I want to have fun. And so a man wants a woman who's slightly wicked. A woman wants a man who's got that bad boy mystery about him. And then once they get them, they find it's not all it was cracked up to be. It says, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. That just speaks of the blessings of God. You know, the promised land in the Old Testament is symbolic of the Spirit-filled life. And if you want to live a Spirit-filled life, you need to understand the wisdom of God. But you can't understand the wisdom of God until you have the desire to know Him and are willing to put forth an effort to know the Scriptures. But the wicked, it says in verse 22, shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And you know, that's not only true in an earthly sense, but this is true in an eternal sense. Because one day God will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will inherit everlasting life. But the goats, everlasting death. Again, the one thing I want to impress upon each of us tonight is have a desire to know this book. Nothing can equate to to the importance of knowing what this book has to say. Again, something I've probably said before, there's the expression that people use, I'm a jack of all trades and a master of none. I heard, and I don't know if this is true, I still haven't confirmed it, that the original quote was that we should all be a jack of all trades and a master of one. And the master of one was a reference to a knowledge of this book. Let's become a master of the knowledge of the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for bringing us together here tonight. Thank you so much for the Word of God and the guidance and the direction that it gives us in our lives. And Lord, may we walk in the paths of righteousness. May you lead us in the paths of righteousness. Lord, give each of us a desire to know the Scriptures. May we pray that you would teach us the Scriptures. And then, Lord, may we be able to see the wonderful consequences of knowing the Word of God and of putting it into practice in our lives. So bless, Lord, this message as it's went forth. Use it both for thy glory and for the good of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.